If you turn in your Bibles to Exodus, the 34th chapter. Exodus 34, I want to read two verses. And the Lord passed by before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. The last part of this verse is what I want our focus to be this morning. This God that's merciful, forgiving, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third to the fourth generation. God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. I want to share a very serious message this morning that, in particular, all of our fathers, but I want our young men right now, today, to get a hold of this principle of generational impact. Generational impact. Ladies, this is your day to be able to shout amen. Praise the Lord. Keep those husbands awake, elbow in the ribs. You can be seated. Some people are worried about cloning humans, but it already exists. It's called having children. You know, it really gets scary. I want you to think about it. We're duplicating ourselves. How many parents we have? Is that a scary thought or what? We're duplicating ourselves. I hear folks call Andrew Little Clifford, and they're not talking about the red dog either. But for all that can be said about genetics and passing on of our genes, Father, we must not miss the greatest impact that we have on our children. The greatest impact we have as fathers is the kind of dads we have chosen to be. The greatest impact comes from the influence of our example or the lack of it. You see, if it were just genes, just genetics that we pass on, then Father, your wife's good genes, you would have the hope that her good genes would counteract those bad ones. But it's not just genetics. It's the life that we model. I've been around my daughter-in-law, and she said, I call my husband Clifford all the time. He's so much like you. Speaking of Micah, Andrew doesn't have it. Anyway, I call him Clifford all the time. He's so much like you. And I just say, son, your wife sure knows how to compliment you. And I said, by the way, has she also noticed you got your humility from me as well? The impact. You know, see, I realize whether good or bad, I have left my mark on my sons, on what kind of men they're going to be, what kind of fathers they will be. You know, this is really serious to me. It's because fathers make fathers. Mothers, for all they can do, really can't make a father. Only a father can make a father. I want us to get a hold of this principle. First of all, I want us to look at the great revelation of generational impact. This revelation comes from God. He said, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and upon the third to fourth generations. This is something that this statement here has been so misunderstood and misinterpreted and misapplied. You see, this isn't something, people miss it. This isn't something that God makes happen. God just reveals how it works, how it happens. I want to talk about an error from this verse here. They talk about visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and their children and their children after them. And the first mistake to make is some folks think that The father commits a sin, and therefore God judges the innocent son and judges the innocent grandson and judges the innocent great-grandson, all the descendants, for the sin of the father. I don't believe that's what this is saying. It's not because grandfather did wrong, God's going to keep on sending judgment to punish his descendants. It's not all that at all. Now, I'm aware that there are consequences, and my sins can have consequences for generations to come. But God is not saying he's going to judge an innocent son for the sin of the father. I don't believe we serve that kind of God, do you? Amen. God does not judge a person that's guilty by punishing the innocent descendant. In fact, God later said, it's the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I believe what takes place, though, because the father commits the sin through his influence, he impacts his son to ultimately follow that father's example and commit the same sin. You see, here's the point. If God judges the sin in the father, he will judge the sin if it's found in the son. He will judge the sin if it's found in the grandson, and so forth. And so it's not that God judges innocent descendants for the sin of the father. It's that the father, by his example, he sets that model for the son to sin the same way. And then here comes along the grandson. He sins the same way. And that example is so powerful, that model is so strong, that the sins of the father are committed by the son and grandson, and therefore God must judge the son and grandson just like he did the father. This isn't about an unmerciful God. We got that in the text. This is about the power of the influence of a father's example. It's so often the case that if the father commits adultery, the son is much more statistically likely to do the same. If the father abuses drugs and is a drunkard, the son is much more likely to become a chemical abuser and a drunkard. What a powerful influence. Another mistake here when it says God will visit the iniquity of the father upon his children and children's children is to turn it into some kind of magical curse. Magical thing. They call it spiritual, but they make it hocus pocus. I mean, what they're saying is that this thing that's passed on is this spiritual curse, a magical curse. I don't believe this. You might have heard the terminology generational curse. I don't believe this at all. I'm going to tell you why. But I don't believe this is a generational curse, a demonic spell that's passed on. It's not, and this is the way it's taught. They teach, well, you know, my father was an alcoholic, therefore I was born with a demon of alcohol over my life. My dad was a drug addict and a womanizer addict, so I was born with this spiritual black cloud and curse over me. My father had a sexual addiction, and I was born with that spiritual dark curse. I don't believe that's what this is saying. In fact, I think that's just a repackaging of the pop science today that tries to find a genetic mutation for every wrong behavior. Did you know they're actually looking for genes that causes a person to be an adulterer? They're looking in the genetic code for the thing that makes a person a murderer and a thief. And that's the world we live in. If somebody has some kind of awful behavior, they look at their genetics and say, well, they were born that way. They even do that about sexual orientation. They want to make it about the genes. That's pop science. But the church world of today in America is no better. When somebody does wrong, they want to blame it on some spiritual curse that they inherited from their father that was passed down. The reason that fella sins that way, he's under a spiritual curse. Now listen, I believe genetically that we do inherit certain weaknesses weaknesses and propensity as well as strengths. But I think whether you're talking about biologically, genetically, or spiritually in a curse, I don't think those things exist. I think those are excuses to try to free and absolve people from their individual responsibility. Listen, your dad might have been an adulterer, but you don't have to be. It's not in genetics. It's not in a spiritual curse. Amen. If you become adulterer, you have followed that example by willful choice. I know the example of the Father is powerful. It impacts you, but you can get a hold of God and you can choose to live differently than the example. Don't tell me spiritual curse. You're trying to take away from your responsibility. Don't call it genetics. You're trying to get away from personal responsibility. Choose what God has provided. And so I believe these references of a passing on from generation is simply the tremendous impact that a son has upon the father. The son will most likely follow the father's example, sin the same sin. If you want to talk about a generational curse, the curse is the father's ungodly, immoral example that he sets for the children. That's the curse, that bad example. You see, even Israel later got this wrong. They said God was unfair to judge the children for the fathers. God wasn't doing that, but that's what they said God was doing. In fact, here's a scripture. They used a proverb. In those days, they shall say no more, God said. The fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. They were saying it's unfair for God to judge the children for the father. So here's what they said. Where you at, Noah? Wave at me. Okay. They said, God, that's unfair. That's like me giving a sweet tart to Brother David. Brother David pops it in his mouth. And immediately sitting over here, Noah starts grimacing. Go ahead. That's what they were saying. David sinned in their picture, and God judged Noah for it. They used the proverb. God said, that's not right. Look what he says in the next verse. He said, I don't do it that way. Everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, it's his, not his kids, his teeth that are set on edge. In other words, God didn't judge the sons for the father, but the father had eaten the sour grapes, and the son had watched that, so he ate the sour grapes. I don't know how you feel, but it's time to quit eating sour grapes. Let me tell you the power, impact of example. One of the great things you can do as a parent when your kids are little is find the kind of cookie and the kind of candy and the kind of dessert your kids don't like. That way you can get it and start eating it and they don't like it. And it's there for you. They're not going to eat it up. How many did discover that? Some of you discovered that. So I got so every time we went to Cracker Barrel, I'd get whorehound candy. What kid likes whorehound candy? Dad, what kind of candy do you have? I want some. It's whorehound. I don't want any. But you know, I got it so often, and sometimes their supply was low, so they started liking it. Whorehound candy. Ruined the whole scheme of things. God wasn't setting the kids' teeth on edge because Dad ate sour grapes. It's because Dad kept eating sour grapes. The son followed that example. Secondly, this morning, I'm going to talk about the great results of generational impact. If you don't believe in the power of example, listen to me, fathers. If you don't believe in that, I want you to ask yourself something. Think of when you were a child, those things your father did that you swore to yourself, I will never do that. Can you think of those things? How's that working out for you? How many has found yourself doing the very things that your dad did you swore you'd never do? I mean, Dad would drive us crazy. We'd get ready to go somewhere. He'd check every window, every door, and go back and recheck them. It's an impact. Dad would lecture me about something and go on. You know, the warn. Dads like to warn. Dad would warn. And I know where he got it from. He said his dad would set him down to talk to him about something, and he'd have numbers for it, number one, two. He said he would go over this thing just as thoroughly as possible, and it's just, my dad said he'd just sit there and wait. He said his dad would get, my grandpa would get all the way through, and then he'd start all over again at the top and work through it again. I said I'd never do that. But to this day, in fact, I just used to ask him, you know, they get ready to go somewhere, my kids, and they got a little older. I said, when do you want the lecture? Let's schedule it. It's the power and impact of the father's example. I'm going to move quickly forward in a moment, but I want to show you statistically the impact, and this says it all. Go ahead and put that up there. Studies have shown that mothers have a tremendous role to play. We're not taking away from that. But if mothers are the one that takes her sons to church regularly, but not the father, only 15% of those boys will serve God when they're grown. But if it's the father that takes those boys to church regularly, 75% of them will serve God when they're grown. Isn't that a powerful impact that we fathers have? That's why women always greatly outnumber men in the church. I think it's time to break that, not by getting rid of the women, but for men to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'd like to say to some men, quit thinking of yourself. Think of your children. You see, it's easier to raise a boy than it is to repair a man. Think about that. It's easier to raise a boy than to repair a man. Next of all, I want to talk about the great responsibility of this generational impact. You see, one doesn't become a godly father by just trying to be a godly father. One becomes a godly father by letting God make him a godly man. I just don't say I'm going to be a good father and make myself. No, I come to God and say, God, I need to be a good father. But to be a good father, I need to be a good man. Change me. Create in me a clean heart. Amen. Put a right spirit within me. Give me a desire. I want to walk with you, God. Listen, fathers, it's in walking with God that makes a good father. Hallelujah. You can't have one. What a responsibility we have. You see, I believe fathers will answer to God not only for the effects of their life choices on themselves, but I think men will answer to God, fathers will answer to God for the effects of their life choices on their children and upon their grandchildren. Amen. Those fathers who will not surrender to God, they will answer for the godless impact they leave in those children. Those fathers that are unfaithful to their spouses, they're not going to answer just for that. They're going to answer for the impact their unfaithfulness to their spouse has had upon their own children. Those fathers who will not shoulder the responsibility of providing for and meeting the needs of their family, they'll answer for that, but they'll also answer for raising children who expect other people to take care of them and will not meet the responsibility of their own fathers. I want to tell you, church, America is becoming fatherless. Do you realize that today we now have a generation of fathers of whom the majority were raised without fathers? That's why we have the mess we're in. Today, the majority of fathers were not raised by a father. That's where we're at. I want to tell you, Dad, this morning, you may feel inadequate. You may feel like you're not up for the job, but you're the man God appointed in your family. You're the man God chose for your family. You're the man God calls the father of your children. And I want to tell you about that. You demand, amen. You're the man God has chosen. You're the one your children look to for spiritual leadership. And you may not feel up to the job, but since you're the man, God will empower you. God will give you strength. God will give you wisdom. If you'll only turn to Him and say, Heavenly Father, I want to be a father that doesn't pass on the bad example. I want to be the father that my children's children are serving you because of my choice, my example, and my model. You see, whether I like it or not, whether I realize it or not, whether I work at it or not, whether I'm concerned about it or not, my example is going to come down through my descendants. Hallelujah. I've had a lot to live up to. Uncle Dale told me again the other day, he said, it hadn't been long even. He said, you go anywhere in Shawnee, Oklahoma, and when people heard the name Escohurst, they'd look at you and say, that's the best living man I ever met. I'm going to tell you, my dad, I've never heard anybody say anything bad about him. He's lived pure. He's lived clean. He was a hard provider, a hard worker. He's a man of wisdom, a quiet man, but he's a spiritual man. I've got that example. Hallelujah. I had one of my kids text me this morning, and I'm not distracting from the text. It meant a lot to me. But he said, I really appreciate having you as a dad when there's so many scum dads out there in the world. And it felt good to be at least one notch higher than scum. Brother Brian got on my last point and did a great job at it. I've talked about the great principle of generational impact. But I want to stop this morning on talking about the great reversal of generational impact. Hallelujah. I may be, to large part, the product of my father's and my grandfather's influence. Thank God it was spiritual. But there is also this truth that a son can break loose from that chain of influence. Hallelujah. First of all, I want to tell you, he can do that for good. Hallelujah. Son, I don't know about your family. I'm just making this up. But your dad may not live for God, serve God. Your dad may not have been a good example. Even his dad, your grandfather, may not be. But there is a God in heaven that knows how to come down and touch your heart and speak to you and put His grace upon you. And you can rise up and say, I didn't have a good example, but it's going to be different for me. It might have been bad example, bad till it came to me. But I'm letting God do a work of grace in my heart. My forefathers may not have served God, but my son can serve God, and my grandchildren can serve. I'm telling you, you can break that chain of influence by the power of God and grace and mercy and love. Amen. Not just a young man, but a young lady. You may not have had that example, but that can be broken. It may have been generations in your family of not serving God and living in sin, but it can start with you. A new chain of impact, a righteous seed, a righteous lineage, a righteous descendant of the power of grace in God. Oh, aren't you glad for His grace? I said, aren't you glad for His grace? I'm about done, but I want to see the hand of every young person in the building. You're still dependent, you're still at home, where you have had a godly influence of a godly father. Let me see your hand. Keep it up. See, isn't that great? That's great. Now listen, let me tell you something. It works the other way too. I've seen it the other way. I've seen grandpa, righteous man. Daddy, righteous man. But son comes along and he said, I don't want to have anything to do with that mess. I don't want to serve God. Not because he's seen hypocrisy, but because he set his own heart for the things of the world. It can work the other way. You can also break the chain of godly influence. I've seen families where for generation there was godliness and godliness, and some son or daughter comes along and says, I'm through with that. And from that point, generation to generation, instead of passing along the godliness, they pass along the ungodliness. You see, if it was just the destruction on earth, that'd be bad enough. But we're talking about eternity. And we're talking about setting an example where generations are marching into hell instead of marching into heaven. Aren't you glad there can be a reversal, though? Hallelujah. Music, go ahead and begin to come. I've talked straight up. Listen to me, please. Please listen to me. I've talked straight up to some young men that did not have a godly example, and that's discouraging to them. That bothers them. They can feel good at youth camp, but that still hangs over them. I have no godly example in my home. I've had no dad. And I've talked to some of those young men in a moment of crisis in their life. They were being weighed in the balance. They were about to make the wrong decision. And I could begin to call names, but I've looked at them and said, son, I know you didn't have a godly father. I know you didn't have a godly example, but it can be different for you. It can be different for your children. If you'll just make up your mind, you are going to serve the Lord. Just recently, I've taken two or three aside. And I told them that, and then I said, I want you to do something with me. I want you to envision 8 or 10 years from now. I know you're in a moment of crisis. I know there's a pressure to leave God, to leave Christ, to leave church. But I want you to imagine something with me 8 or 10 years from now. Here you are sitting on one of the pews. I said, pick it out. Imagine it. You're sitting on one of the pews of the church. And you got your arm around a godly young lady that's your wife. And during the service, you look down the pew and you see three or four children that are listening to the service that know the touch of God, that know how to worship. I said, that can be you and your family. I know you didn't have that. I know you never saw that for yourself. But look, 8 or 10 years from now, it can be true with you and your family. How many believes what I'm talking about? The great reversal. Hallelujah. Sister Ruth, where you at? She must have had to step out. Those children she works with back there. Some folks say, well, things are just so bad at their environment. Let's just forget that. Let's just write that off. They're never going to be. I don't believe that. I've seen the power of grace and the love of God and the washing of the blood. And some of those young boys that are Brother Steve headbutting and breaking your nose on the bus. Some of them cause trouble for you teachers back in those rooms. God knows how to get a hold of them. And if they'll say yes, one day they'll be sitting here with their family on a pew, starting at the top of that influence of descendants that serve the Lord. I'm going to close with this. My mind's on this. It was 22 years ago last week that we tried out for the church here. Ashlyn was 4 and Micah was 2. We left that Monday morning. We were wore out. We just held a revival in Pennsylvania. So on the way home, we got into Missouri. We went ahead and got a motel just to rest a little bit. And we'd walked from the motel across the street to a restaurant, and we were walking back. I'll never forget that evening. And you had to walk in front of the motel around the side, and our motel room was in the back. And we got to the parking lot. The kids realized they knew where they were at then, and so Mike and Ashlyn took off in front of us. And they were walking in front of us, and it was a beautiful evening, and I reached over. Man, you're way back there. You're supposed to be up here. And I reached over, and I slipped my arm around my wife and pulled her up close. And right when I was doing that, Micah looked back to see if we were still back there. And he was walking, but he was watching me. And he looked over there at Ashlyn, and he looked back at me. And he reached out and put his arm around Ashlyn and drew her right up. And there they were. That's the power of example. And you fathers that have children, the greatest thing for them to see, the great example, is to see you reach out with your life and get your arms around Jesus. Love Jesus in worship. Love Jesus with your life. Love Jesus by following him. I believe you'd do that. One day you'd see your children reach out, get their arm around Christ, and walk with Jesus too. Would you stand across the building? Let's lift up our hands and thank God for his grace. He said, I want to show you my grace. I'm going to show you this generational impact. But before I do, I want to show you my mercy. I want to show you my grace. I'll show mercy to 1,000 generations. Hallelujah. Yes, I have to judge the iniquity of the son and the grandson. But before I tell you about that, let me tell you about mercy and grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 I don't want to put you on the spot. I'm going to do this in reverse. Listen to me. Especially young people, listen to me. I don't want to put you on the spot, but I just want you to see that mercy and love God showed to Moses. I want you to see that this morning. But if you're here, and not just teenagers, I'm talking about on up. If you're here, we're not throwing stones, we're talking about reality. You're here, you did not have that godly influence of a father in your home, but you want it to be different for you and your descendants. I want you to come and stand right now. Would you come? Let me make it clear. You did not have that godly influence in your family, but with you, you want it to start with you, that your family is going to be a godly family up to your children, your grandchildren, and your grandchildren's grandchildren. Are you here? You'd like to come. See, I didn't have that. God bless these girls. Are there others? I didn't have that, but I want it to start. Just come and stand as close as you can. I want it to start with me. I want to look down that pew someday and have a godly spouse and have godly children that are serving the Lord. Are there others? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want it to start with my family. I want it to be in my family. Amen. We have some godly dads. Amen. I'm not just talking to the ones that still have children at home. I want some godly fathers. And listen, it's going to be appropriate today. Some of you older fathers, I want you to come behind these young ladies. Some of you older fathers, right now, I want you to come and lay hands on their and pray for them. Amen. Fathers, I want you to come. I want you to come right now and come behind these young men, these young couples. I want you to lay hands on them. Come on, fathers, godly fathers. I want you to come. Hallelujah. Others of you, come lay your hands on them. I want you to pray. It can be different for them. Whatever the example has been, whatever the impact of influence, it can be different looking down that pew. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. It's going to be different for me and my house. Hallelujah. Come on, pray over them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wife, if your husband's up here praying with some of these, join your husband in praying with these. Would you do that? Hallelujah. Amen. Pray for these young folks, these young couples. It's going to be different. Oh, showing mercy. Showing mercy. Showing grace. Showing kindness. Oh, hallelujah.
He wants to be just like
Oh, hallelujah.
I want to
pray for him. Pray for him. Let him know you're here for him. Let him know that you'll be here. You'll be here for him. It can be different for you.
Help me be a living Bible.
Oh, come on. That's it. Let's pray.
Oh,
hallelujah. Those in the congregation, stretch forth an arm this way. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. It's going to be different. It's going to be different.
Lord, I want to be just like you. Because he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his
Jesus' name. God bless these young ladies.
Help me be
Lord, you'll be a father, Lord,
Bible, Lord.
Oh God, they've seen your goodness. They've seen your goodness, God. Lord, you've shown your love to them. It can be different for their home. Lord,
like
you can bring a godly man into their life.
Like
it can be different
me.
For them. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Lord, minister by your Spirit. Lord, minister by your Spirit. It's going to be different for me. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's pray for him at this moment. God is moving. God is speaking. Hallelujah. Let's pray for a spiritual move in this altar this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
He wants to be just like me.
Hallelujah.
I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be
it could be different.
Bible, come on, Lord.
The Bible said God passed by Moses and showed Moses his mercy and his love and his glory. I believe God is passing by this altar this morning. He's showing his mercy, showing his love,
showing his glory. Just like you. Cause he wants to be just like me. I wanna be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Let my little boy touch you. I wanna be just like you. Cause he wants to be like me. Lord, I want to be just like you.
Hallelujah.
Cause he wants to be just like me.